the origin of confusion, I would say, it stretches way back to Genesis 3.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion.
Satan tried to inject falsehood into the true word that God had spoken. But in that little statement, did God actually say this? Suddenly we see this swirl of confusion coming into our world.
Learn more about Clearly Christian at issuesetc.org. The hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. Well, this coming Sunday, everything changes at church. If your church is following the course of the regular church year, the year changes, the emphasis changes. There is an orientation, of course, toward what we know is coming, the Nativity of our Lord with the celebration of Christmas. But we're not there yet. In fact, we're weeks away. And in terms of what the church is going to be praying and singing, there is an anticipation not only of Christ's first coming, but also of his second coming. So what's going to be facing us as we walk into church this coming Sunday by way of the propers as we begin the season of Advent? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, November the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikancher joins us for the first hour. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. A little bit later in hour two, Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. He has written recently for The Federalist a piece called The Christmas Story is About Christ, Not About Obama's Syrian Refugee Policy. And then we'll spend the last half hour or so of today's Issues, Etc. with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson today, The Bronze Serpent in the Wilderness in Numbers chapter 21. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free anytime you listen, any place you listen, to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning will be in the Advent season with Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
So we begin a new church here. What does that mean?
Well, I think it's a very, very exciting time. You know, God really understood that people work well with a certain rhythm, with things not just being the same. At least as long as we're living in time, we benefit from having days that add up to weeks and weeks that add up to months and ultimately years. And it's very, very exciting for all of us to start a new project. We all, as a nation, as a Western society, celebrate when New Year's Day comes with bowl games and all that sort of stuff. But in the church, we also have this additional new year, which really, in many ways, is more important and can be for us every bit as exciting and perhaps even more so. When we last week reached the end of the church year and looked at the end times, the last day, Christ returning in judgment on that last day we call Judgment Day, we were now then ready to move on to start up a totally new project. Advent 1, the first Sunday in Advent, the beginning of the new church year, does that for us. And yes, very exciting, because it is starting something new, and of course we also all have a sense in our Western society of the excitement of Christmas coming up, holidays, time together with family. All of those things are a big, big aspect of this. In fact, the season of Advent is worth a quick conversation right now as we begin anyway, because it does bring together a number of really significant things. Of course, we know that Advent means coming, and obviously we're talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, but that really strikes us on several levels. We know, of course, first of all, in probably everyone's primary awareness, at least in our society, that we are getting ready for Christmas. We're looking forward to his first coming, the celebration of his coming as a baby in Bethlehem. And as you said in the introduction, that's several weeks away. There is time to wait yet for that. We all know it's tough to wait till Christmas, especially for little kids. And so what we're doing in this season of Advent is fueling that kind of excitement. Every time we come to church in these days, whether it's on Sunday morning or often for us also on Wednesday evenings, it does make us look forward to the coming celebration of Christmas with our family, gifts, Christmas trees, and all that sort of thing in a delightful way. And that's a very legitimate part of Advent, no question. Also, we notice in Advent that there is an immediate and rather obvious overlap to what we've just been doing the last couple of Sundays of the church year. For example, the gospel reading this week could be one of two. I'm going to look at one from Luke chapter 19, but we could also look instead, if we preferred, to look at Luke chapter 21, which is actually Luke's parallel to the very gospel reading that we looked at from Mark just last week. So it's very obvious that Advent also has some connections to the last Sundays of the church year. That's significant, too. Another aspect of Advent, which is very significant, is a really result of the first two. If we're looking forward to Jesus coming, the celebration of his first coming at Christmas, and we're also realizing there's overlap here with his coming at the end of the world, then that makes Advent a time of preparation, which involves penitence. Advent has been seen as a penitential season. Christ came at the first coming in Bethlehem because we needed a Savior. It's our sin that made that a necessity and, of course, resulted ultimately in Jesus going to the cross. And Jesus coming again at the end of the world is certainly something for which we must be prepared by repentance and faith. If we stand in our sin when Christ comes back on that last day, we're going to be lost. And we talked about that rather extensively last week. And then finally, at least one more element of Advent to consider, all of these first three remind us that the coming of Christ at Advent is not just a matter of his first coming, but we usually talk about three comings of Christ at Advent. The first one, of course, is the celebration of Jesus' birth, his first coming into the world, and that becomes more focused at the very end of the Advent season when we get to within just a few days of Christmas. The third of the three comings of Christ is the other one we've mentioned, that is, his coming back at the end of the world. But there's also a second coming of Christ that we observe during the season of Advent, and that is his coming to us every day, even now, in his word and sacrament. So we talk about Christ's coming once in the past, we talk about his coming now, presently, in word and sacrament, and we also look forward to his coming, thirdly, on the last day. All three of these are a part of the celebration of Advent. So there's an awful lot going on here as we begin the new church year, a lot to talk about today, a lot to talk about in the coming several weeks of Advent, and then, of course, a whole church year that will continue to develop the very things that we're seeing foundationally or in seed form here on the first Sunday of Advent.
We begin today with the proper of the Old Testament, and that's really kind of appropriate to kick off Advent, looking in the Old Testament, because Advent is a very Old Testament kind of a church season, isn't it?
That's exactly right. If ever there's a time of the church year when the Old Testament lessons really come to the fore, it is the season of Advent for exactly the reason you're talking about there. When we're looking forward to Christ coming, we think about those people who waited even for that first coming for all those centuries, not knowing when it would be. And so really, the entire Old Testament is Advent. It all is looking forward to, anticipating what would happen when Christ would finally come into the world. And we'll see that especially today on this first Sunday of Advent. Let's look at the Old Testament lesson, and then right after that we can look at the gospel reading, perhaps after the break, and see how they very naturally fit together. Especially during the season of Advent, the Old Testament lesson and the gospel lesson make a very nice pairing. Our Old Testament lesson for this first week of Advent, year C, is Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. And here's what Jeremiah writes. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. It's very easy to see that anticipation of coming, isn't it? Behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah writes a little less than 600 years before the birth of Christ, which means that when he gives us this prophecy, it's already been centuries, thousands of years from that first promise that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And everything that Jeremiah is talking about here is building on all of those previous centuries, those millennia, in fact. So that when he says now to his people, behold, the days are coming that I will fulfill the promise, he's really saying that those things that we have anticipated for a long, long time are now finally nearing completion. Of course, that's nearing completion in God's time, because again, it's still the 6th century BC. It's a long, long time in as we would mark time. But in the big picture, what Jeremiah is saying is we're getting close to the fulfillment. Of course, in the Old Testament, that anticipation of Jesus coming was always a future tense. The days are coming when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up. There's a beautiful messianic prophecy, the righteous branch to spring up for David. Isaiah, about a century before Jeremiah, had made a reference very much like this, Isaiah 11, verse 1, where Isaiah talked about how God's people now were like a stump. They looked like a tree that had been chopped down and had virtually no life left in it, and yet from what looked like a lifeless stump would yet come out a branch that would revive the entire tree. Isaiah there was certainly talking about the Messiah, and that's exactly what also Jeremiah is talking about here, a branch to spring up for David. God's people knew the prophecy that the Messiah would come through the family of David, through the line of David, and of course it was David's descendants that had continued to rule, to be on the throne of Judah, up until the time when, in Jeremiah's day, the people of God of Judah were carried off into captivity and had no king sitting on the throne anymore. So to speak of that line of David being revived with a branch coming was a wonderful encouragement that even when the Babylonians had destroyed the kingdom of Judah and there was no sitting king, nevertheless, there was the opportunity for that line to be continued and brought to the fulfillment that really had been the promise all along. So, in that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. We mentioned a few moments ago that there is a definite carryover between the last Sundays of the church year, those end times discussions we had the last couple of weeks, and this season of Advent. And we certainly see that here as well. But there's a distinctive characteristic of each as well. We talked last week about how Christ would come in judgment at the end of the world and would bring justice. He would vindicate what was right and show what was wrong in the world. The focus on the last couple of Sundays is primarily one of Christ coming in judgment with that indication of hope of salvation for God's people. This time, at this time of the church year, we see something different. We see the greater focus on Christ coming back at the end of the world to bring us salvation. In those days, Judah will be saved, is what he says.
We'll take a break. When we come back, Dr. Carl Fikencher will be with us as we continue to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, looking at the Old Testament reading, and then moving on to the Gospel, Luke chapter 19, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's Monday afternoon, November the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
today's Puritans aren't the Pilgrims. Today's Puritans are progressives.
Ryan Anderson, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so the new form of the Puritan mistake, my co-author Sharif Gerges and I have called it progressive Puritanism. These are people who want to force Roman Catholic nuns to pay for contraception. They want to force evangelical bakers to create custom wedding cakes for same-sex weddings. They now want to force Catholic hospitals to perform sex reassignment surgeries and to perform hormone therapy, testosterone therapy on women who want to identify as men. They're the ones trying to shut down faith-based, including Lutheran adoption agencies.
You can listen to Making the Case for Our First Freedoms with Ryan Anderson on an audio DVD or thumb drive of our 2018 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a financial gift of $300. Order today at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the Synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Not by human flesh and blood, by thy Spirit of our God, was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting ready for the first Sunday in Advent, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, we were talking about the Old Testament reading before. Is there anything else before we move on to the Gospel?
Well, I think we're going to see in the Gospel lesson that it really does dovetail very nicely, so let's go to the Gospel reading.
That would be Luke 19, because there's some alternatives here, but you, if I'm not mistaken, would like to look at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem.
That's right. The alternative is Luke 21, 25 to 36. That's a very, very viable gospel reading for this day as well. They're both offered. But that, as I said, is really the parallel to what we talked about last week from Mark chapter 13. And actually, the Luke 19 gospel reading that we'll look at now is actually the carryover from the more traditional one-year first Sunday of Advent gospel reading. It's a little bit surprising. I'll read it, and then some people might be surprised right away. Here's Luke 19, 28 to 40. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where, on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here." People are recognizing that this doesn't sound very Advent-ish in some people's minds. We've got another event coming up. "If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." That, of course, is obviously the event we call Palm Sunday. And some people might be a little surprised to hear that on the first Sunday of Advent. But in fact, the Palm Sunday gospel reading is very traditional for the first Sunday in Advent. The one-year lectionary has always used Matthew's parallel of Palm Sunday as the gospel lesson for this day. If we go and see what Martin Luther preached on the first Sunday of Advent, we'd see him preaching on Matthew chapter 21, the Matthew account of Palm Sunday. So here, in year C of our three-year lectionary, we have Luke's account of Palm Sunday, which in fact fits very, very well. There are a number of elements here that are quite significant. One thing initially to note is that this use of Palm Sunday carries over into other propers of the day. In just a couple of moments, we'll hear that the introit for this day draws upon Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and the gradual for the entire season of Advent also uses Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We don't hear all the reading from Zechariah 9, but if we read a little bit more, we'd find that that's calling for our king coming to us humble, riding on a colt. And that's exactly what happens here at Palm Sunday. The Zechariah prophecy of Palm Sunday is used already prominently for Advent, in particular the first Sunday of Advent. And so, of course, that's what we have happening here. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem for what will be Holy Week, what will be the last week of his life during his state of humiliation, his ministry on earth. He gets to that mount called Olivet, the place he's visited many times where his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. And he now asks the disciples to go and secure a ride for him into Jerusalem on a colt, exactly as Zechariah prophesied it would be. There's a little bit of negotiating there. It's a surprise that someone comes up and just starts to take an animal. But as soon as the owners of the colt are told that the Lord has need of it, apparently that ends the discussion. They're happy to have the colt used in this way. And so the disciples put Jesus on the colt. They lead him on toward the city of Jerusalem, and he draws near on the way down the Mount of Olives. This is also an interesting connection to this time of the church year, because Zechariah also, same prophet from the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 14, speaks of the Mount of Olives very prominently when he discusses the end of the world. He talks about how on the last day, the Lord will return and stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, we don't know, you know, how literally that's going to be true. There are those who take it very literally and say that Jesus' second coming will take place at that very location, just about a mile east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the temple, overlooks the city of Jerusalem, and all things are going to take place at that point. We don't know that that's really the case at all. What Zechariah in his prophecy is talking about is a picture of Christ's return at the end of the world, where things that have been prominent during his ministry will be acted out again. And so the Mount of Olives is mentioned there probably in that respect. But here we have Jesus very literally descending the Mount of Olives, headed toward Jerusalem, at what therefore does still make a very nice fulfillment of the prophecy that Zechariah had offered for the end times. Big crowds of people. We know the scene on Palm Sunday. John's Gospel mentions for us the palms and the leafy branches that are laid down before Jesus. And then we know the shouts. But Luke's Gospel is a little bit unique in this respect. Verse 38 says this: the people cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Coming in the name of the Lord, we recognize that. That's in each of the accounts of Palm Sunday, and it goes back to Psalm 118, which was a psalm that pictured the enthronement of the Messiah. When he was coming into his kingdom, they would announce, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was always associated with the coming of the Messiah. But Luke adds a couple of details that are not in the other Gospels. First of all, he says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And then he adds, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." both of these are very significant. When Luke talks about Jesus being proclaimed as king, that connects very prominently to this time as Jesus comes as the culmination of all things. We know, of course, that Jesus was always the king. When he was born as a tiny baby in Bethlehem, he was already the king, and even the wise men announced it that way, whereas he was been born king of the Jews. But king also pictures more vividly the fulfillment of things. In fact, we might even remember the last Sunday of the church year, sometimes referred to as Christ the King Sunday. So we see here on Palm Sunday the fulfillment, the culmination of things, things being brought to the fulfillment that Jeremiah was talking about. In those days, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel. That's what Jeremiah promised. And so when we see Jesus proclaimed as the king, that certainly sees him in that role as the fulfiller of all things. And then, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Remember, this is Luke's gospel, and it won't be too many weeks before we hear that beautifully familiar word from Luke chapter 2, when the angels proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke now is picking up what those in the crowd announced that really was the fulfillment of what the angels had said and in Jesus' birth. Both of these, of course, in Luke's gospel. And so it's very easy to see how this is a magnificent setting to hear the Palm Sunday story. It is seen as the fulfillment of things, and it ties in beautifully to fulfill what the angels said at Jesus' birth. And think about what the angels really were saying. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. When we hear about peace, especially peace in heaven, that is, peace between God in heaven and man on earth, that is the most magnificent proclamation of the gospel we could ever hear. The whole problem from the first fall into sin, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, was sin separating us from God, putting us at enmity with God, putting us in harmony with the devil. But Christ came to reverse that. What Jesus did in his entire ministry was directed to bring us back into harmony with God, put us again at peace with God, take away the sin that created our separation from God. And of course, that's going to happen just a few days after Palm Sunday. That's all about the cross. I don't know how many times in the church year that we just finished together, Todd, we talked about how really it is all about Christ crucified. It always is. And here we begin a new church year seeing what the destination will be. When we look ahead to peace in heaven, when we talk about God and man reconciled, it's all about the cross. The new church year begins with Jesus coming and making it very clear to us why he came. He came to go to the cross. And that's magnificently pictured here in our gospel lesson this day. When Christ comes to the cross, now we reach the fulfillment of all the things that the Old Testament has been promising. And I think that's really crucial when we look at the first Sunday of Advent in its full context, because what we're seeing now is that the things Jeremiah and Isaiah and the Lord himself back in Genesis chapter 3 and all of those Old Testament prophecies pointed to now reaching its fulfillment. Yes, of course, we still wait in these next several weeks for Christmas, and yes, we certainly are waiting for the time of Christ returning at the end of the world. But the truth is, when Christ came and went to the cross just a few days after Palm Sunday, everything was accomplished. Which is to say, from the time Jesus died on the cross, just a few days after our gospel reading, and rose from the grave 3 days later, we have been living in the last times. And this, I think, is a significant part of the distinction between the last Sundays of the church year, looking forward to Christ's second coming, and what we're celebrating right now. My theme for this first Sunday of Advent is this: the waiting is over. Your king is coming now. Yes, there's still more waiting till it comes at the end of the world, but the fact of the matter is, our king is coming to us right now in these days that we celebrate during Advent, and very, very beautifully pictured by the gospel reading where Christ comes to Jerusalem in glory, but to suffer in humiliation, dying on the cross to accomplish all things, to put a fulfillment, an exclamation point on everything the Old Testament has been looking forward to.
Dr. Carl Fulcantcher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. It's Monday afternoon, November the 23rd. When we come back, we will look at the rest of the propers for this coming Sunday.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Join Concordia University Chicago as they celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in joyous gospel and song. The annual service of lessons and carols takes place on December 1st and 2nd, featuring the university's internationally renowned music performance groups. Attend one of the three services in person or stream the video online December 2nd at cuchicago.edu/live.
We have 5 weeks left in 2018, and we need $103,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2018.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Sophisticated Lutheran Apologetics. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at lutheranpublicradio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. emmanuelpress.us.
Stanza 3 of the Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations, come. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fulcantcher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The coming Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. So we've been through the Old Testament, the gospel reading. Our theme is in place. Moving on to the intro. What is it for this coming Sunday?
The intro develops, we've said, very nicely. It's based on Psalm 89 with that antiphon that I mentioned earlier from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Here's the way it goes. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Beginning again with Zechariah 9, verse 9, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. And as I mentioned, you know, if we read on a little further in Zechariah 9, verse 9, we'd get that Palm Sunday reference. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So that Palm Sunday connection, which, as I said, is very traditional for the first Sunday of Advent, is very much in place. Remember we said the Old Testament lesson looked ahead to when days were coming. The days are coming, Jeremiah said. And my theme suggests that the days are now fulfilled. The waiting's over. Your king is coming now. Here's the prophet Zechariah saying, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Now, Zechariah, of course, is also writing in the Old Testament. And yet, Zechariah, like a number of prophets in a number of settings, is given an opportunity by the Lord to picture himself very much in the present tense of the day of the Lord actually being there. When we say your king is coming, the word coming, of course, always has an implication of something in the future, and so we might say, well, sure, he's looking ahead to the day that will come at some point. But I think actually what he's giving us is something more immediate, in line with what the gospel said about the day of the Lord being right now when Christ comes to Jerusalem. When we say your king is coming, it, to me, is kind of like when I'm on the radio and I say I'm coming to you live on this Monday, right? When I say I am coming to you now, it's really happening at this moment. It's not that I'm going to come sometime in the future. Of course, for our beloved on-demand listeners, anytime they tune in, I'm coming to them right now. It might be a Wednesday or a Friday or a Sunday. I'm coming right here, right now. And that's really what the antiphon is getting at. It's really saying that it's not a matter of Christ coming in the future, although that, of course, as we've said, is still in anticipation, something we looked forward to on the last Sunday of the church year. Now, we're really saying that he is right here now. We are living in the last days, the days of Jesus coming to be present with us ever since his first coming to Jerusalem, dying on the cross, and rising again to reestablish peace between God and man. That's what we're experiencing at this point when we look at the antiphon to our introit on this day. He's coming right now. The waiting is over. This is the present tense. And we notice in the introit what a magnificent thing this is. Remember, we also said that the primary difference between the last Sundays of the church year, looking toward Christ's return, and the carryover to Christ's return at the end of the day during this first portion of the church year in Advent, is that the last Sundays of the church year primarily focus on Christ's coming in judgment, whereas here in Advent, we look primarily at Christ coming with salvation. He is coming to you righteous and having salvation. And look at the celebrations the introit expresses. He says, blessed are the people who know the festal shout. There's a big celebration going on, a shouting with joy when we see Christ returning. Those who exult in your name all the day and in your righteousness are exalted. The introit tells us that Christ's return is a magnificent thing in itself. Why? Because Christ is already here with us. We are already living in the last days in which all things have been accomplished. He is coming to us right now, ever since his death and resurrection. And of course, we've talked about how he does come to us every day presently in the Word and Sacrament. That's part of this coming to us right now. So the introit underscores our theme very nicely, that the King is here with us right now, just like I'm coming to you right now, live and in person on the radio.
What is the collect for this coming Sunday?
The collect is a fun one. It rings a bell with a lot of people in, I think, a rather cute way. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. The idea of Jesus coming, of course, is there. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come. We certainly know that the Advent concept of coming is prominent through all of the propers of the day. The stir up, though, is the thing I think is kind of fun. Many people have heard this little story that perhaps is worn out. But three of the four collects during the season of Advent include stirring up. God stirring up his power or some aspect of stirring up. And, you know, the old story that's often told is about the faithful woman who always essentially set her mental calendar by the church year. That is to say, when she started hearing those collects on Sunday mornings about stirring up, she knew it was time to start making her Christmas cookies, stirring up that batter for her Christmas cookies and all the baking that she was going to be doing in these days of celebration. And I think that's part of the fun, really, of the experience of living in the rhythm of the church year. That's a lighthearted example. But what it really does say to us is that when we get to this time of the church year, there really is an excitement in thinking about God stirring up his power and making all things right, coming to us with salvation, specifically that we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by God's mighty deliverance. When we think about the trials, the pain, the suffering in this world in these days, it's exciting to think that Christ is coming, and in fact, Christ is already here with us ever since Palm Sunday, the crucifixion, and the resurrection.
What is the gradual for this coming Sunday?
The gradual will be the same, of course, all the way through the season of Advent, which is typical of most seasons of the church year. And notice it's got Zechariah 9, verse 9 again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The same things we've said about the antiphon to the introit, except we'll carry those over now to the second, third, and fourth Sundays of Advent as well. The king is coming, bringing salvation, and of course here we also have that reference that we pick up from Palm Sunday, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A very nice summary here in the gradual of the major themes we'll see all four Sundays of Advent.
Dr. Carl Flakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, November the 23rd. 10 more minutes with him as we walk through the propers for this coming Sunday according to the three-year lectionary. Then Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. He's written recently for The Federalist a column titled, The Christmas Story is About Christ, Not Obama's Syrian Refugee Policy. And after that, we'll teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. We'll be looking at the bronze serpent in Numbers chapter 21 and its connection to John chapter 3 in the last half hour of Issues, Etc.
The origin of confusion, I would say, it stretches way back to Genesis 3.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion.
Satan tried to inject falsehood into the true word that God had spoken. But in that little statement, did God actually say this? Suddenly we see this swirl of confusion coming into our world.
Learn more about Clearly Christian at issuesetc.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Paul Lutheran, Council Bluffs, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Louisville, Minnesota. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. And Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. That's the third stanza of the hymn, Savior of the Nations, Come, an Advent hymn. One we'll be singing this coming Sunday as the church begins Advent, and we're looking forward to this coming Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary on this Monday afternoon with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, we move on, if I'm not mistaken, to the, is it the verse now, or did we do the gradual? I forget.
No, verse will be coming up, yep.
All right, what's next? The verse, the psalm, and we'll get through the epistle, too.
Very good, very good. The verse is from Psalm 24, another magnificent Advent psalm. Alleluia, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Alleluia. This has always been seen as a messianic passage in Psalm 24. It's pictured wonderfully in a couple of our hymns. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates, is a hymn we've had for many hymnals in a row. But now there's also a wonderful new hymn that Stephen Starkey has written that has first appeared in our hymnals in the Lutheran Service Book, the current new hymnal. Lifting up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, the King of Glory may come in, is a wonderful picture for the first Sunday of Advent when we think about Christ coming to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem receiving Jesus as he enters on the donkey, of course, to go to the cross for our salvation. It's a prayer that all who have the opportunity would receive Jesus when he comes. He came to Jerusalem, and of course there were crowds to welcome him. Before very long, he was rejected by the city of Jerusalem, and we always pray that all to whom Jesus would come would rejoice, lift up their heads, receive him, as by God's grace we have had the opportunity to receive him.
That brings us to the psalm for this coming Sunday.
Psalm 25, a psalm of David, and of course that's always appropriate for the messianic connection there. The things I'll point out just very briefly, just a couple of verses. We've talked again about how through the Old Testament it was always a period of waiting for Christ to come. And now since he has come, we are living in the New Testament, the last days. He is coming to us in the present tense right now. In Psalm 25, we see that Old Testament perspective, but we see the promise that Old Testament believers lived with. Verse 3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. And verse 5, lead me in your path and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all day long. The Old Testament believer knew that he was living in a time of waiting. He did not know how long that would be. God had not told his faithful people when Christ would come, but he always assured them that the wait was well worth it, that those who waited for the coming Messiah would ultimately see his glory, and we look forward ourselves to being in heaven with all of those saints of the Old Testament, like David, who gave us the psalm, and David, who is the ancestor of the Savior.
The epistle for this coming Sunday is 1 Thessalonians. What does it have to say?
Yeah, chapter 3, verses 9 to 13, St. Paul writes this, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." This, in 1 Thessalonians, St. Paul is looking ahead to the end of time, Christ's return. He knows that the salvation of the world has been accomplished by what Jesus did at the cross. And it's a wonderful expression of the joy that we have because our Savior is coming to us. Paul is writing after receiving encouraging word from Timothy that the believers in Thessalonica have been faithful despite tremendous affliction, tremendous suffering they have gone through, and Paul is now rejoicing. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel?" This is a great way of seeing that as we Christians look forward to Christ's return at the end of time, it really is a basis for rejoicing as opposed to fear of judgment. He says, "May the Lord increase and make you increase and abound in love." That is to say, you are in the people of God. You are by faith expressing love already, and we pray that that would increase. While we look forward, Paul says finally in verse 13, to the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We said before that the last Sunday of the church year especially looks toward Christ coming in judgment. The first Sunday in Advent, when it does look ahead to Christ's second coming, is looking to his coming in salvation. And that's what Paul is celebrating here. He has thanksgiving, reason for thanksgiving, great joy to hear that the church in Thessalonica has remained faithful. They are loving one another. He prays that they would even increase and abound in love even more, so that when Christ comes back, when the Lord Jesus comes with all the saints, that celebration would continue for all eternity in heaven.
Let's talk a little bit about it's really kind of the iconic Advent hymn, "Savior of the Nations, Come." We've got a few minutes here.
It really is. It really is. For many reasons. For one, it is so historic. "Savior of the Nations, Come" is attributed to Ambrose of Milan in the 4th century. So it's one of our oldest hymns. It's one that you guys have on one of your spots, talking about the Lutheran liturgy being historic through all those centuries. This is one we cite of how even today we're singing hymns that we share with a church of 1,600 years ago. And that's a magnificent thing to consider. And then Luther thought enough of this hymn to draft a German version, which also was used in the Church of Germany and continues to be used in Germany, which ultimately has been translated to give us our hymn today. It's so iconic, in fact, that those students who have gone through Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, in the early church course with Dr. William Weinrich and now with Dr. Jim Buescher, always memorize this hymn and practice it class after class after class, saying and singing it together. And there's good reason for that. "Savior of the Nations, Come." It really is the definitive Advent hymn. Everything that we've been talking about, Christ coming as the Savior, is expressed here. "Virgin Son, make here thy home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth." When we look forward to Christmas, we're seeing God humbling himself to be born as a tiny baby, born of a virgin. Stanza 2, "Not by human flesh and blood, by the Spirit of our God was the Word made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh." And stanzas 3 and 4 remind us of what we've been talking about, that it is our King who is coming to us now. "Here a maid was found with child, yet remained a virgin mild. In her womb this truth was shown, God was there upon his throne." Imagine the throne of the Almighty King, the eternal God, being
in the womb of one woman in one place in Nazareth in a particular time. Then stepped forth the Lord of all from his pure and kingly hall. From all eternity, he's been ruling all things in the kingly halls of heaven. God of God, yet fully man, his heroic course began. This first Sunday of Advent, we are celebrating that Christ came into the world to begin a historic course, which ultimately culminated in his coming to Jerusalem at Palm Sunday, acclaimed by the crowds, but very, very soon crucified, all to reestablish peace between God and man, the thing our sin had disrupted, which then all through the Old Testament, the people of God looked forward to finally being healed. That's happening now as our King is coming to us in this season of Advent.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for your time. A blessed Advent to you.
And to you, Todd.
When we come back, it'll be hour two of Issues Etc. We're going to spend the first part of it with Pastor Hans Feeney. He has written recently about the comparisons that have been made between the Syrian refugees and the refugee crisis and Jesus and the Holy Family. You've seen the comparisons, right? Jesus and his mother riding on a donkey fleeing off into Egypt as refugees from political oppression, the connection being made with the Syrian refugees. Is that a valid one? We'll find out with Pastor Hans Feeney on the other side of the break. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.